Today our gospel comes from the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading from the first chapter, verses 4 through 11. Again, that is Mark chapter 1, verses 4 to 11. I invite you now to stand for the reading of the gospel. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased." The word of God for the people of God. Amen. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, we have a lot of traditions in our denomination, but then again, we have a lot of traditions in a variety of denominations, and some of them overlap, and some of them are a little bit different. But there is one that is consistent, or actually two, that are consistent to all Christian churches. Two sacraments. Can you name them? I'll give you a hint. We went over one just recently, so that's the easy one. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Amen. All right. Well, and these two sacraments, and when I was in seminary, because you often get the, and I get this when I teach confirmation class, you know, we say the word sacrament, but then you go, but what actually are we saying when we say sacrament? Well, the definition I was given in seminary is that it is an outward sign of an inward seal of what God has done and is doing in our lives, done with common elements that can be found throughout the world. So in the Lord's Supper, we have fruit of the vine, which, depending again on which label is out on the front of your church, may or may not be fermented, but it is grape juice. And we have some sort of bread, because the grain and the vine are very common in almost every region. Matter of fact, nothing's proved this more to me than when I first moved to Tennessee and saw there was a winery right here in Tennessee. Because I got to tell you, I didn't know they grew wine in Tennessee. I mean, they try it in Georgia, but they do it with muscadines. I'm not sure if that counts, but then again, I'm not a big aficionado. So we have that, and of course, we celebrate the Lord's Supper frequently. In this church, we celebrate it at least once a month. The bare minimum is once a quarter. I've even been places and I've led congregations where I celebrated it every Sunday. And, you know, again, lots of different opinions on what is from someone's tradition, but I can tell you it is always a very special thing to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's a chance for us to gather around the table and to receive the nourishment that God provides for us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so this is what we call a continuous sacrament, meaning that we continue to do it throughout our faith journeys. Now, the other sacrament, baptism. Now, what is the primary element of baptism? Water. Okay. Pretty easy one. And that's definitely something you can find everywhere around the world. And of course, the reason water was chosen was because water has a variety of uses. How about this? Everybody here, I hope, did this today. But what is one of the primary uses we have for water? To wash. Exactly. Get clean. To get some of that dirt off of us. We also use it for washing pans and things. Matter of fact, in the Jewish tradition, they had cleansing rituals that were told to them and taught to them by the Lord where they had to wash their food. They had to wash the utensils that they used in their food. They had to ceremoniously wash their hands, and they would wash feet. And even at times, they had a cleansing ritual to reestablish their cleanliness so they could come back into the temple. And so one of the primary things is to wash. Of course, there's another big one that's here in this local region, probably near and dear to the hearts of many of you. And before we go, before I ask the question, while fishing is great, I'm not talking about fishing. There's another big thing that we do with water around here. Crops. Without water, there could be no crops. Matter of fact, you know, they talk about when they're looking for what there could be possible life somewhere else, they say there must be water there first. Now, of course, I have my own view on that, and I'm not really here to get into, you know, bashing scientists or anything today. But water is definitely something that we must have in order to have life. And not just water, but pure, clean water. Because I can tell you, there have been stories where people have been stranded out on the ocean, and they were surrounded by water, but nary a drop to drink. Or if they did, well, things got worse in a hurry. Well, we use the idea of water both to cleanse, but also to nourish, to allow us to have life. Now, there's also another thing, and I mentioned the ocean, and we talked about lakes, and if you get to the Sea of Galilee, there's some things. Anybody in here ever been out on a big body of water in a storm? Anybody ever seen the devastation that a flash flood can do? Matter of fact, it doesn't even have to be that severe. The Colorado River has just been meandering and flowing for years, and has carved that big, beautiful canyon that we call Grand. And so water, in addition to being something that can cleanse us and something that can sustain us, it is also something that shapes our world. And even in the psalmist today, it talks about that God is above the flood. Because, let's face it, in those days and times, at least nowadays, we know enough to, you know, you don't build your house right next to the river. Or if you do, you get lots of insurance. Or there's the coast, hurricanes are pretty nasty. There's lots of things where weather has devastated areas. But, of course, during that devastation, what does that cause most people to think about? Okay, what does that cause you to think about when you're facing something devastating? God, hopefully. I mean, you know, granted there are some of us that go, well, you know, I get to God eventually. And I would say, well, God gets to you eventually and breaks through. Now, let's hope that we don't have to endure floods and hurricanes in order to be reminded of God. Matter of fact, it's a more beautiful thing to look at a baptismal font, to think about baptism and be reminded of how good and gracious our God is. In addition to all of these things, there are plenty of stories in the Bible where water was a big thing. Do you remember a little happening in Egypt? A couple hundred thousand Jewish people had been tormented and one stood up, let them out, and what did they run into? The Red Sea, which of course in those days, huge barrier. And yet God parted that sea so they could go through as if onto dry land. So God used the image of parting the Red Sea as a deliverance of his people from those who would do them harm. Then at the end of that journey, there was another body of water. There we go, the Jordan. So you know, get some Bible scholars in here. Every now and then I just got to test to see how far back I need to go on different Sundays. Okay, so, and when the Jewish people came to the Jordan River, what did God do again? He parted it. He had it stand on end. Again, this magnificent sign of God's power over this element in order to deliver his people first from the harm of the Egyptians and now unto the promised land. And so when we think about baptism, we are reminded of the cleansing property. We are reminded of the nourishing property. And we are reminded of the many times in which God has come through on his promises and delivered his people unto what he has offered them, either safety or the promised land, the land flowing of milk and honey. And so when we talk about baptism, when we have a baptism, and I got to tell you, I love doing it. I wish I got to do more of them. It's probably one of my favorite things to do, because baptism marks what? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise hands to tell me who was baptized and who wasn't. But most of us have at least seen it. What does baptism mark? Being set apart. But it marks the beginning of being engrafted into the body of Christ. At our baptism, that is when we are celebrating the fact that we now belong to and are part of God's people, part through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so with the baptism, whether, and this is again where we get into nuances, whether you were sprinkled or you were dunked, the idea is that in the baptism, we are buried with Christ in a death like his, so that we may receive a resurrection like his. And so baptism has a lot of imagery and a lot of things that go with it. So it's very important. Now today we celebrate the Lord's baptism. But before we get to that, we've read several different verses today from scriptures. And the one in Acts, there's just certain times that Paul interacts with people. You know, and I wonder if he might have been considered abrasive in his day. He walks up on these 12 fine gentlemen from Ephesus, and what does he ask them? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Their response? We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. So, of course, he goes, who were you baptized by? Okay, maybe he wasn't exactly that condescending, but it was kind of the shock of, well, if you haven't received the Holy Spirit, then have you really, truly been baptized in a Christian sense? And they said, no, we have received John's baptism. Now, John's baptism was for what? The repentance of sins and forgiveness. In John's baptism, what you had was you had a modern take on an ancient practice in the Jewish faith of these cleansing rituals. And so they would clean the outside of the body. But it was something that had to be done over and over again, because we all know, just because you wash today doesn't mean you get tomorrow off, right? Or maybe you do, and you get to spend a lot of time alone. And the more days you take off, the more alone you're going to be. So that was John's baptism. Now, John's baptism is what eventually became or was taken over by the Christians, but it was transferred, it was transposed, it was dramatically changed. As a matter of fact, it was changed as we read in the gospel today. Now, this story appears in the other gospels, and there's even one where when Jesus comes up to be baptized, John says, oh no, Lord, I should be baptized by you, which is true. And yet Jesus submitted. Now again, this is very important. What was John's baptism for? The repentance of sin. What was Jesus lacking? Sin. So why did Jesus get baptized by John if he had no sins to repent of? Exactly. In doing so, just as we had heard in the birth narrative, Jesus was not just, he didn't just get sent down with an army of angels, but was born into this world as a small child, humble, and having to be cared for, growing up and learning all the different things that we face in our own lives. And now, as he was about to begin his ministry, one more thing was required of him, to submit to God. And though he was without sin, and though he was not like all the others standing on the banks of the Jordan, he submitted to what God called him to do, which was actually a foreshadowing, because not only did he submit to God's will perfectly here, but this shows us how perfectly he did, even unto the point of dying on the cross for our salvation. Again, the idea of baptism, when we are baptized into Jesus Christ, it's not just about having your sins forgiven immediately. It's not just about getting clean that day. When we are baptized into Christ, when we are engrafted. Are you guys familiar with the idea of a graft? You know, when I was in California, when I was a small child, we went, there was this house, some guy dug deep out of the ground, and it was like a little cavern area. And in the center, he'd made like an atrium, and he had a fruit tree. And on that fruit tree, it grew lemons and limes and oranges and grapefruits. And I can remember thinking, well, that's not really possible. How did he do that? This must be some sort of trick. But then my father explained it to me and showed me. You could see the scars on the bark where they had taken two branches and they had cut them just so, and they had pushed them together and wound twine around them and thus engrafted them so that as the sap flowed, as those things became, it literally became one with that tree. And while it originally had belonged to something else, now it belonged to that tree. And so to me, that imagery of our baptism, engrafting us into Jesus Christ, it's not just that he's some entity that's off that we pray to every now and that we remember when things get really bad, but that he is firmly and fixed a part of our lives. That we become part of his mission, part of his world, part of his kingdom forever because of what he has done for us. And so when we baptize somebody into the church, we are bringing them in and engrafting them. And if they're engrafted into the rest of the tree, who else are they part of? Look left and right. If you're part of the tree and I'm part of the tree, then we are part of the tree. We are part of one another. And to me, the idea of baptism really showing the unity of the church is something that is very important to me. It is something that we need to remember and not worry so much about what our differences are with other folks. And I know I've talked a lot about the Reformed version of baptism in different classes that I've taught here. But the simple fact, and this is one of the things as Christians we must all remember, it doesn't matter really what denomination is on the marquee. It matters, is Christ in the building? And if Christ is in the building through the power of the Holy Spirit, what does that mean for those who are in the building as well? We are all part of that mission and that work, that thing which Christ has called us to do and be. And so each and every one of us is part of that. But as you grow, so does your responsibility. And in just a few moments here, we are going to ordain a new batch of deacons and an elder, and we're going to reinstall, and these are the church officers. While each one of us receive the same baptism as we go further in our faith journey, there are times when God puts his hand on us, like Paul put his hand on those 12 men. And when he did, what did they receive? The Holy Spirit. And they were further bound. That didn't change the fact that they were engrafted. The engrafting was already done. But now that limb has shown significant strength. And now it's weight-bearing and load-bearing. Just like those who are being called to be officers of the church. We are called, each one of us, to serve. Not to be served, but to serve. And the greater responsibility we're given, the greater amount of service and love and faith we must show. One of the most humbling things I've ever experienced was my ordination into the ministry. And then just a couple years ago, when this body of believers called me to be their pastor, reaffirming God's call in my life to serve him and to serve you. All which began when I was baptized and engrafted. And throughout the years, you know, I'm not going to tell you that my branch doesn't have any knots or bends or twists. It does. There might even be a few scars and a few places where the barks had to be replaced. But because it is engrafted into Christ Jesus, it is sturdy and strong and can endure all things. And with that, it has brought me to this phase in my life. With that, it has brought you to this phase in your life. And for our elders and deacons, it has brought you to this phase in your faith journey. And so, as we do the ordination and the installation, let us reflect back on the beginning in baptism, the feeding at the table, and the constant dependence that we have on the Word of God. Amen? Let us pray. Gracious and merciful Father, I give you thanks and praise for this day. I thank you for your gifts of the Eucharist, for your gifts of baptism, for the fact that you have poured your Spirit out among us. You have called us to serve each in our own way. You have strengthened us and guided us into this very hour. We ask that, Lord,
we would be faithful to you as you have been faithful to us. Let us relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, let us relying on the surety of Scripture, let us relying on the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ our Lord, serve you this day and all those that you give us. We pray this in all things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.